Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Russ Cordell. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
Praise the Lord. All right, let's get into the Word of God. You can stay seated because I'm going to talk to you for just a couple of minutes as I lead into this. Right now, what they're talking about, what's getting so serious with Brother Josh and this Save Our Nation thing has to do with everything about evangelism. It's about turning the focus and getting us back on this one single track, this one idea that the purpose of the church as it exists right now is to seek and to save that which is lost. That is our purpose. That is our goal. Yeah, we got to keep ourselves in shape. We got to keep coming. We got to keep ourselves fed, and we got to do what's right. We got to attend to the house of God and let God feed us. But the next step that we have, the next purpose we have, we don't want to be that fig tree that's bearing leaves and no fruit. It's time to put our efforts and what we can in our prayer, in our time, in our treasures, in our talents, into reaching the lost. The time is short. Every evangelist that I talk to, every pastor that I speak with, again and again and again, are just feeling that any moment Jesus is going to split that eastern sky and this thing is going to be done. You got to get it into your hearts that it's real, that the world is tearing itself apart. It's getting close to that time. We have one purpose. One purpose. This morning, I want to talk to you about the right city, right church, right mission. In the opening passages of the book of Revelation, we find that the disciple John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And while he's on Patmos, he's suddenly visited by God. The Spirit of Jesus reaches to him, speaks to him. John says that behind me, I hear a voice. And he begins to talk to John. And he says to John, I want you to write in a book the things that I'm about to say. I'm going to give you something to say to the seven churches that exist. How many know that we're in the times of Revelation? How many know that we're in the last days? Oh, Pastor, they've been saying that for a long time. Long time they've been saying that. Oh, brother, just take a look around you. Just take a look around you. Look what's happened in the events of this COVID crisis and all the things that are happening right now. Passports they want us to have to get on an airplane. Chips that are coming out and all these things, and the higher technologies are moving quickly. The Bible says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, he was praying in the Spirit. He was actually actively doing something. He wasn't sitting on the Isle of Patmos, bummed out and just sitting there going, oh me, oh my, and being Eeyore. He was literally in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I would say that maybe that might be something like what we're seeing here right now. Maybe he was in a church service of his own, a church of one. He was on the Lord's day and he was in the Spirit and God began to speak with him. God said, I want you to write the things that thou seest in a book and send them to the seven churches of Asia. There's a lot of scholarly controversy at times about what the seven churches represent, but I want to tell you what they represent this morning are seven cities. There were seven prominent cities in Western Asia. There were seven prominent cities that had certain characteristics, that had certain styles that were happening. There are certain things that were going on. There were churches in key cities in a chronological timeline, but they were also peoples. They were also churches. They were cities and churches and peoples. They were Christian characteristics. I talk to you often about how God gives us this symbology. He gives us this representation. It's a type and a shadow. The seven churches literally represent seven bodies of Christ. There were saved Christians there. Paul had worked all through this particular area of Asia and founded these churches. They were still Greek. They were still predominantly dominated by Hellenism, the Greek culture of the time. But there were Christian churches that were popping up. And there were seven specific churches that Jesus mentioned in this passage. Ironically, Paul had seven churches that he ministered to. It is not these same. There was something about these seven churches that Jesus needed to communicate. He needed to write these letters and get this message. Well, it was a revelation thing, Pastor. It was something for the future. Exactly, because it's for you and it's for me and it's for today. God knows what he's doing. God knows what the right city and the right church and the right mission is. The author Clarence Larkin, in his book, The Greatest Book on Dispensation Truth in the World, describes each church and the era they existed in and their key characteristic from Revelation. He talks about the church of Ephesus. He says that predominantly existed between AD 70 and 170. The problem with Ephesus is that they were backslidden churches. They'd forsaken their first love, he says. Smyrna, the next church that's mentioned, existed between 170 and predominantly into 312. That was the persecuted church. They were weak. They were not really connected with God very well. And then there was Pergamos. Pergamos was there from 312 to 606. He referred to it as the licentious church that needed to repent. Licentious meaning they allowed too many things in that didn't belong in their church. And Thyatira existed between 606 to 1250. He called it a lax church with a false prophetess. The Sardis church was 1520 to 1750. He literally refers to it as the dead church. The Bible says they were asleep. Philadelphia, from 1750 to 1900, he calls the favored church. And Laodicea, from 1900 until now, he refers to as the lukewarm church. Seven churches, seven cities, seven characteristics. He writes to all of them, each one, Jesus tells them, I know your works, he says to each one of the seven churches. Five of the churches, he says, I have something against you. One, he says, a little bit against you. And the other one, he says it a different way, but he says, I have something against you. All but one are very troubled. Just one is truly a favored church, and that's Philadelphia. Philadelphia is derived from the ancient Greek word philos, which means beloved or dear, and the word Delphos, which means brother or brotherly. You know Philadelphia out east, the city of brotherly love. This city was founded by a king named Metellus II. He had a brother that helped him found the church, and they were so close that he said, I'm naming this city after my relationship I have with my brother, which is such a dear brotherly love. Philadelphia was a favored church. It was the youngest of the seven cities. It was originally founded as a missionary outpost. The purpose of Philadelphia, way out there, and if you look at modern Turkey, Philadelphia would exist on the far southwest coast, and it was the highway between Asia and Europe. It was a very powerful city. It was a city with wealth and a lot of commerce. But it was dominated at the times by Greek Hellenism. It was their mission of the church was supposed to take the Greek culture, the language and the art and all of their culture and spread it out into the frontier. Can you preach with me this morning that Philadelphia was the church that was on the edge of the unpopulated frontier, the uncharted frontier? They had a mission. They were a missionary church, and their job was to take their culture out to the barbarians that existed west of there. That's Philadelphia's job. That's what their mission was. They wanted the language and the culture and the civilization and all of those things taken to the regions beyond the city of Philadelphia. There was the wilds of Phrygia and the barbarian tribes. Of course, we know that from history throughout Europe. The Greeks wanted to evangelize. Do you understand? They wanted to evangelize their culture, and it was the purpose of Philadelphia. Return in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 7. As people often read through these scriptures, these seven churches, you'll notice that there's some good things about them. There's some great things. Oftentimes, Christians will read through each one, and they'll pick out that one thing and say, well, yeah, that's like our church. We do a little bit of that, and yeah, that's like our church as well. I want you to understand that each one of these cities, each one of these church bodies, each one of these Christian characteristics, there was pockets of good in all of them. But Jesus had something against five of them. He was very concerned about one of them, and one of them he called the favored church. It says in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 7, it says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, you could also say the pastor of the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he hath the key of David. Why did Jesus say it that way? Why was he describing himself? I'm holy, and I'm true. In other words, you're going to get the whole story. I have the key key of David. David was the king who owned the key to the city of Jerusalem. People didn't go in or come out unless David said so. He opened the door and he closed the door, just like God when he built that ark. Noah never closed the door to the ark. It was God that shut the door. It was God that left it open long enough for the people to get in. And someday this ark, this building, this church of God, God is going to shut that door, and it's going to be shut once and for all. What Jesus was saying is, I've got the key, like David, where David was locking up and he was in control and authority of the doors of old Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, I'm the guy with the keys to new Jerusalem. I'm talking about heaven. This is the book of Revelation. It's that preeminent place before God comes back and takes his people home. And the ones he doesn't take home have their things to face. It goes on and says, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He has the authority alone. It's his words. Why do we do it all in Jesus' name? Why did he say all things should be done in my name? Because he has the authority. He opens and he shuts, and no man has that opportunity. No man has that authority. Jesus opens and closes the door to heaven alone by himself. Only God could close the door and open it. Verse 8, he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man shall shut it. Like I told you, most of the churches, he says, I know thy works. In other words, he's watching. He knows what the churches are doing. He knows that there's churches in this land that are preaching things halfway through the Bible, leaving entire sections out. They get up there and they preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians. There's something missing in the middle of that. God's watching. He knows the works of the church today. He knows the works of the ones that are leading them down a path. The prosperity churches, just give us your money and we'll just have wonderful, prosperous times. Just accept the Lord as your personal Savior. And that's okay. That's all good. That's not in Scripture. It's a lie. God knows the works of the churches that are doing that, and he says it to Philadelphia. He said, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. God establishes that there is an open door here. An open door speaks of an evangelistic opportunity, you understand? He put a door at the outskirts of Philadelphia that's looking out into those lands, the wilds of Phrygia, and those barbarian territories that need that God, that they need that message. And the door is wide open for us today. Speaks of evangelism. The Greeks wanted to evangelize the barbarian world. We want to evangelize the barbarian spirits that exist and torment the people of this world that are hidden from the truth. If you look in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 just to give you an idea of this open door, why I know it's evangelism, why I know it has to do with spreading the word of God. When God says there's an open door, he's saying there's an opportunity. I'm going to empower you to evangelize with my message. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, he writes it this way of his opportunity to spread the gospel when he says, a great door of effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries, he said. Well, we know God, we know Paul was an apostle. We know that Paul's job when he became Paul is all he did was travel and evangelize. He spread the message of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, I came to Troas, that's a city, to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He writes in Colossians 4 that God would open up to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. An open door is an opportunity to evangelize. Philadelphia was the favored city because they were a mission city, because they were a city that was about to go out and evangelize. I want to be a part of the city of Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia. Laodicea was sleeping. That's the church we have right now. That's the 1900 to the present church. They've lulled everybody to sleep out there. Everything's okay. Don't worry about anything. Just accept the Lord. Just accept whatever you're doing is all right as long as you come in and fill the coffers. Peter talks about the times in this latter days when they'll heap together people and they'll just use men. He calls them, he says that they'll call men merchandise. They'll make merchandise of men. What that means is they just look at you sitting in your pews as a paycheck or a wallet. That's all they care about. That's the world we're living in right now. That's Laodicea. He He goes on to say in Revelation, we're back there, it says, for thou hast a little strength. He's talking to Philadelphia. What he's saying there is not, he's not saying that Philadelphia is weak. What he's saying is they have a little strength. They're not so independent and so powerful and so full of money and everything else that we don't need God. You understand, if we got to a place like that where we just had so much riches and so much wealth and all of this stuff flowing through here, if your pastor was operated by money, if your leadership was dominated by the almighty dollar, we would become independent of God. He wouldn't say that about us then. But what he's saying is, you're a little weak, and that's good. That's a good thing, because you're dependent on me. Goes on and he says, and you have kept my word and hast not denied my name. How many times, folks, have you seen me hold this thing up and say, if it's between the black covers, I'm going to preach it. I'm keeping God's word. We're going to keep God's word, and we're going to keep his name applied. That's the Church of Philadelphia. Every single bit from the front cover to the back cover. If you don't like parts of it, that's between you and God. But I'm going to preach it, because I'm going to be the Church of Philadelphia. He said, you've not denied my name. In other words, you've been true to it. The Bible talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes about the last days. People will have a form of godliness, he says, but denying the power thereof. I'm not going to throw names out there, but I know that there's somebody sitting in the congregation this morning who was told to stop speaking in tongues in a church that they attended. You're offending people. I want to tell you, that's denying the power thereof. That's shutting down the Spirit of God moving. That's a false church. That's a Laodicean church. I'm not telling you the name. I'm not attacking pastors. I'm just telling you, any pastor that would come back and talk to somebody and say, hey, stop that tongue talking, that's not right. You're offending people, is denying the power thereof. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he tells of false prophets also among the people and false teachers among you who will bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that brought them. You know what that says to me? Those false teachers, those are people who are calling themselves Christians, people that are pastoring the Laodicean church, people that are telling people half a truth, people that are holding people back from experiencing God the way it's supposed to be. Pastors, ministers, people of credential and authority in the Word of God. And Peter says, the very ones that brought them are going to teach these damnable heresies. In Jude chapter 1, it talks about ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we know that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They said, Jesus said in the word, do it all in my name. My name's got the power. The devils know his name, and they tremble and they fear. We can't deny his name. We can't be afraid. If something's going on in our lives, get up and say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I'm not going to deny his name. I was nearby in an office not too long ago, a couple of years ago. There was a young man sitting in a desk just a little bit further up from me. I heard a yell holler out. I thought they were goofing around. All of a sudden, I hear a thud, smack on the floor. I turned outside my cubicle, and there was a man laying on the floor, regurgitating, vomiting, doing something, having a grand mal seizure. I jumped up out of my chair. There must have been 15 people in that office. I jumped up out of that chair, and I ran over and laid a hand on that young man, and I said, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I rolled him up on his side and let that stuff come out of his mouth, and I sat there and I prayed over him until the ambulance came. Nobody said a word. Nobody said a word. Nobody said, hey man, don't do that here. Nobody said, hey, whoa, wow, You know why? They all knew who I was. They all knew that I stood for Jesus Christ. They know that I'm a pastor and a minister of the Word of God. They never said one word, because I don't deny the name of Jesus, and I stand up for the Word of God. That young man came to shortly after that. The ambulance came. He came to himself. He was having a grand mal seizure. He was short of his medication. But you know what? He came to and he took a hold of my hand and he just shook it. He just sat there with my hand in his hand as they were doing all this stuff on him. And he said, thank you, man. Thank you. He was having a grand mal seizure and he heard me pray the name of Jesus over him. That's the church that we serve in. That's the Church of Philadelphia. That's the God that we serve. Tell me we can't evangelize. Tell me there's not an opportunity for you out there somewhere. Go and look at your neighbor. Go and look at the guy at the gas station where you get your cup of coffee. Is he saved? Does he know Jesus Christ? Just get in there and ask him or her. Amen? Verse number 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Apparently, in Philadelphia, there were people who were pretending to be Jews that were not actually Jews and were tormenting the Christians of Philadelphia. How about that? So I would say that the fake Jews of Philadelphia are probably not unlike the fake Christians of today. But God says, don't worry about vengeance. Don't get into all that stuff. Don't be angry with people. Just love them. Turn the other cheek, because it says he will vindicate. He will vindicate you. At some point, if they don't find a relationship with him, they're going to be worshiping at your feet. You understand? Don't worry about vindication. Don't worry about what the other people are doing, the scoffers and mockers, because they're going to worship at your feet someday. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Folks, this is talking about the great tribulation. And I'm not going to get into a mid-tribulation, pan-tribulation, great tribulation, I don't care about all that. Brother Caskey, when he taught my class in Bible college, he said, don't worry about which verse, mid, pan, cross, under, over. He said, I'm a pan-tribulationist. We said, what do you mean by that, Pastor Caskey? He said, it's all going to pan out. Just serve God. But I'm telling you, this is the promise of the church of Philadelphia. He says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world and try to dwell upon the earth. I want you to understand that phrase right there. Them that dwell upon the earth is signified in the word of God as people who don't know Jesus. People that are unsaved. People that when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain full of the Holy Ghost meet him in the air, there's going to be people that are dwelling on the earth. And it's not you and it's not me. It's the people that don't know Jesus Christ. I don't believe you, Pastor. I don't think that's the way it is. Look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. It says, it makes the term synonymous with the lost. It says, and those who dwell on the earth, there's that phrase again, those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Why? Because their names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The church of Philadelphia is promised to be saved from the hour of temptation that's coming, the tribulation time. You know why? Because at some point, at an hour that we don't know, God's going to split that eastern sky, just like I said. That trumpet's going to sound, and he's going to pick his church up. Which church is he going to pick up? The right church, the true church, the missionary church, the evangelist church. That's the one that's going to get picked up and pulled out of this mess. I'll tell you what, I want to be a part of the people that are going down to save our nation. I want to be a part of the people that are asking people, hey, do you want to go to this event? By the way, I've got two or three right now on the hook. I'm praying they're going. I'm going to do everything I can to get them there. You know why? Because they're going to walk into an environment that's going to blow their mind. Man, Cordell, you're a weirdo. You didn't tell me all this kind of weird stuff was going on. This is kind of, I don't know what in the world you're doing. Hallelujah, Jesus, thank you, God. And they get the Holy Ghost. Come on. Tell me you don't think that. Tell me you don't think that. Well, I don't know if I want to bring him in. That chubby, crazy pastor's yelling about speaking in tongues and all this crazy stuff. I don't know if I want to bring my friend. Dan, you glad Joel asked you to come? We're crazy, aren't we, Pentecostals? Guess what? You're one now, too. You've been here a whole bunch. Hallelujah. I want to get him down there. I want to be doing the work of the evangelist. I want, when that trumpet sounds, I want to go. The Bible says that there are horrors and things that we haven't even begun to comprehend yet. They're going to happen on this world when God leaves. You understand that Jesus represents the existence of the Holy Ghost in the world. It's the only thing that's holding back total and utter chaos and evil is the existence of the Holy Ghost in you and me and him here. And when the operation of the rapture happens and Jesus says, out of the pool, everybody out, it's gone. No Holy Ghost on the earth. And total and utter evil can just run rampant right across the face of this planet. I do not want to be here for that. He says, behold, I come quickly in verse 11. Quickly doesn't mean like in a minute. It means suddenly or in an unexpected way. He says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That is not a crown of glory. It's a crown of victory. You know why? Because every day that you live for him successfully, every time you come to service and you come into this place and you praise and you worship and you go home and remember to read your Bible and remember to talk to somebody and evangelize, that's a victory for you every day. And you got a crown of victory that's sitting on you. You know who can take your crown away? You know who can snatch that thing away from you between the now and time God comes? You can. Only you. And that's why he says, hold fast. Hold fast that no man can take thy crown. In Colossians chapter 3 and 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It's that quick. It's that good. When he comes, we appear with him in glory. Gone. In verse 12, he goes on and says, him that overcometh or perseveres, that's what that word means, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. It's said that Philadelphia was like mini Athens. It looked just like Athens. They built the city, they built the buildings to look just like Athens. But Philadelphia had a problem. They had a lot of earthquakes. And so what they would do is they'd go into these buildings and they'd build these, they'd structure these massive pillars to try to hold the buildings up. As a matter of fact, the people were constantly under threat of these things and facings would come off the buildings. And so when the earthquakes would begin to shake, they'd have to run out of the city and get out of the way until the earthquake was done. Oftentimes, and so some buildings, only the pillars were standing. Jesus is saying, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and ye shall go out no more. In other words, nothing's going to shake your life anymore. There ain't going to be a cancer diagnosis. It's going to pop up in your face. There's not going to be a major financial calamity that's going to come on you, because you're going to be a pillar in the temple of God. And you don't got to worry when the ground starts shaking. You don't got to worry if things start getting bad, because there ain't no bad in heaven. It's going to be awesome. And you're going to be a pillar written with your name and his name on it. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. He says, you'll go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It was traditional in Philadelphia, the champions of the city, the athletes of the city, leaders in the city, in honor, they would write their names on the pillars. They would inscribe the pillars with their names. God is saying, I'm going to write your name on that pillar. It's permanent, it's strength, it's power, and it's never going to shake, and it's never going to go down. When he says, I'm going to write that new name, when the Bible talks about that new name, there's a place where Jesus says, I'm going to give you that white stone and it's going to have my new name written on it. You know what new name that is? It's your new name. It's an unknowable name. It's a name that when you make it there and you become with him in heaven, he apprises some kind of a special name that's between you and him, and only you are going to know about it. That's the promise that's waiting for you. It's not going to be no more Chubby Russ Cordle. It's going to be God's special something or another I don't even know how to pronounce probably. I want that name. I want to be that pillar in the temple. You can stand with me this morning as I'm closing. God promises that if you persevere, if you become like one from Philadelphia, you're in the right city, the right church, with the right mission. He will make you a pillar and write upon you as the pillar, his name, the city, the new name. You will be his. The instructions are there, folks. Go through that open door of evangelism, first and foremost. Paul said it. Do the work of an evangelist. We've got to commit to his word. We've got to never deny his name. Don't worry about the scoffers and the mockers. He'll take care of it. We've got to be patient, he said. Remember, the patience of my word. What does that mean? Don't get antsy. Don't start getting tempted to say, oh, it's been so long. I've served in here 45 years, Brother Cordell. I don't know. It just seems like I'm just going to give up. Don't do it. Don't let the temptation to give up your patience overcome you. As a matter of fact, we've made it through the first half. We've done pretty good. The score is in our favor. Let's go on in the second half and let's finish strong. What do you say? Come on, I want some voices in there. Are we going to go to the second half and finish strong? Amen. All right. Protect your crown of victory. Don't give up. Finish strong. Now is the time, folks. Now is the time to declare. Are you a citizen of the right city, of the right church? Are you in the right mission? Because we're going to go down to save our nation. And I know some aren't going to be able to make it down. And I know some may even come to the satellite viewing right here. But get somebody here. Just talk to them. There's cards out in the foyer. We've got boxes of them. The ushers have them back in the seat back there. I saw them somewhere. You can just take them, hand them out. Leave them at the place you go to lunch to today. Just leave them on the table. It says when it is, what it is, how it is. We're running it on Facebook. We wanted to get flyers out into the community. Unfortunately, we didn't have the funds for it. But that's okay. We're getting some other things out there. We're going to do the work of the evangelist. Because this is the Church of Philadelphia. We're the right church with the right mission in the right city. Praise the Lord. Amen. This altar is open this morning. Come and get a hold of God. I got a mission for you. Come down and say, God, I have not been very good necessarily at evangelism like I'd like to. Because I know I speak that to myself all the time. If there's something I can do, God, help me get over the fear. Help me figure out some way that I can speak to one person. Put somebody in my path, Lord, that I can reach out to. Someone that would just be willing to say, hey, can you talk to me about your church? Can you tell me a little bit about what you do? What's this whole faith thing? Why are you so different from me? Put somebody in my path, God. Because I want to do the work of the evangelist. I just want one opportunity. And I'll tell you what, when that first one pops up, and if you pray this consistently, I'm telling you right now, it'll happen faster than you think. Say the prayer now. God, put somebody in my path. Tomorrow morning, somebody's going to be standing there going, I noticed something different about you. What's the whole deal? Are you a church person? It's going to happen. I'm telling you, it happened to me from a very young age. It gave me the opportunity to witness, gave me the opportunity to tell my story, to kind of get into the process of learning to testify. Next thing you know, they're willing to come to church. Next thing you know, they want a Bible study. Next thing you know, there's something great going on in that person's life. Give them hope. Give them strength. Believe again in what God did for you when you turned it over to Him. Anybody in the room regret that person that came and witnessed to you or your family? Are you thinking back to that person who came up to you and said, hey, I want to tell you about my church, and you're sitting there going, oh, I wish he hadn't done that. You've heard me say before that sweet Mary Unz worked with my mother at her job, said, hey, I want you to come out to church with me. Oh, I wish Mary hadn't done that. No, I never say that. Praise the Lord. God bless you, church. We're on our way. God's going to start doing awesome things. And ain't because of a projector and lights and paint and all that stuff. It's because we're the Church of Philadelphia. We've got a heart to serve. We've got a heart to see the lost saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God, and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.